We're here this morning to celebrate what Jesus has done for us on the cross of Calvary. And because of what he's done, we have hope. Not because of what we do, but because of what he has done. Stand with me, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to read the first 10 verses of Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to speak to you on the subject of the resurrection. In the end of the Sabbath, as it had began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you, into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. They departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because, Lord, in that we have hope. And in that we have assurance that one day we ourselves will be resurrected. And, Lord, I pray that we might live this life totally dependent upon your grace. That we might manifest Jesus to a lost and dying world. Remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me, and use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is the value of the resurrection? You ever thought about that? What's the value of the resurrection? Well, he tells us here, verse 5 through 7, The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Now, notice this. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. Now notice what he said. Jesus had told them over and over and over again that he was going to have to lay down his life for the sins of mankind. And here we find out that the resurrection proves that what he said was true. The angel said he is risen as he said. And he is now completely finished with the process of salvation. Amen? Now we have salvation as a free gift because he has paid the entire price. Well, let's look at what he did say about the resurrection. John chapter 11 verse 25 talking about Lazarus. When Lazarus was dead and Mary and Martha came to see him, and they said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. They had faith up to that point. They said, you know, if you could have just got here in time, you could have saved him. That's faith. But you see, their faith stopped at the grave. Listen to what Jesus said. Now, I believe that he let him die, not just so he could prove that he could raise him from the dead, but to show us that there is a resurrection for us. He says here, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's what Jesus said. And now he is risen from the dead just like he said. He has made a way that we can all be raised from the dead. In John chapter 10, verse 14 through 18, the Lord said, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life, for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. And the angel said, he's raised from the dead just like he said. And now it is substantiated. It is verified. Now there is resurrection from the dead. I'm going to tell you, folks, if you don't understand that, Christianity is very difficult. But because we have hope, there is a resurrection. And there is going to be a home, a life, after this life is over. And comparatively speaking, the life on the other side of the grave is a lot longer than the life on this side of the grave. The value of the resurrection is that God finished the work in Jesus. And because of that, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4 says this: there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now notice what he's saying here. He does not say, God will give you a good start here, and if you just do the best you can, you might make it. He says, Jesus has done what we could not do because of the weakness of our flesh. He has done that for us, and those of us who are in Christ Jesus have no condemnation that can ever come upon us. Hallelujah. You see, the reason that's necessary is because if there was condemnation that could come upon us, it would have come upon us. Because we still have the same old sinful nature that we had when we came to Christ. Amen? It's still there. We're not any better as far as a sinner than we were when we came to Christ. Now, hopefully some of that's covered up by God's grace. But we're still sinner. All God has to do to prove that to us is just kind of lift his grace up a little bit and let us see what we really are. Because we are rotten to the core. The Bible tells us that very clearly. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, the sinful heart is the problem with man. I wish to God he had taken away our sinful heart whenever he saved us, but he didn't choose to do that. He said, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel so that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. From that, I conclude that God wants the glory for my salvation. I'm not going to share that with him, because every time I start thinking too highly of myself, he just kind of lets me peek under his grace. And I see, still there. Same old sinful heart. But thank God that he has taken away the condemnation. Amen? I want you to think about that, folks. There's a reason why I have these verses memorized. Because they're precious to me. Nothing your old sinful flesh can do as a Christian can condemn you to hell. Now, there's all kinds of reasons not to sin. There's all kinds of consequences when we sin. Going to hell is not one of them. Because God has already paid the penalty for our sins. Now, the next thing I want you to see that the resurrection did for us is it gave us a new citizenship. We have a new home in glory. Because Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And he said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now listen to this. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 9 through 16, it says, by faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now notice this. We are not settlers here, folks. We're soldiers. We're here for a purpose. We're here to let other people know that Jesus saves sinners. Amen? You see, the gospel message is a wonderful thing. The gospel message is that Jesus saves sinful men, women, boys, and girls. That's the gospel. It's not a gospel of turning over a new leaf. It's not a gospel of doing better. It's a gospel of a Savior who will take you out of the miry clay of sin and set your feet on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. You see, it's what Jesus does for us that makes the difference. And he wants us to go and tell others. This will work for anybody. You say, well, the people I know are sinful. Those are the ones Jesus wants. It's the sinners. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so all those people who realize they're sinners, they need a Savior. You see, the reason we need a Savior is because we have come to realize that we can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. And once we receive Christ as our Savior, we have a home in heaven. And we keep looking forward to that home. And the older we get and the more our bones creak and the more pain we have, the more that city is appealing to us. Amen? Because one of these days, we're going to leave these old sinful bodies behind. And we're going to be taken to heaven. Now, it may be by the uppertaker or the undertaker, but one way or the other, we're going to go to heaven. Brother Nick, love that old man. He was a fine fellow. He used to tell me all the time, Brother Allen, I don't think I'm going to die before Jesus comes back. Well, he did. But you know something? He don't mind this morning. He don't mind. I told him, Brother Nick, you're going to be in the rapture one way or the other. Either coming back with Jesus or going up to meet him. I don't know if I'll die before the rapture comes or not, Brother Frank, but I'm looking forward to the rapture. And I'm looking forward to that city because my citizenship is in heaven. My citizenship is already there. I've already got a place. And the Lord said, once that place is prepared, I'm going to come back and get you. He said, now if that wasn't true, I'd have told you. I'm not going to lie to you. I've got a place for you. Brother Bill, we always got the title deed. We don't have a payment book. Amen? It's there. And whenever the Lord calls us, we don't have to worry about where we're going to live when we get there. Because he's going to meet us at the door. And all of our loved ones that have gone on before us, that are there in heaven. And we're going to shout all over heaven. You see, right now we're plagued with a sinful nature. And we wrestle with that every day. You say, how do you know that, Brother Allen? Because I have the same struggle that you have. We all have the same sinful nature. But when we walk into heaven, there will not be any sin in our old flesh. It's gone. We're going to have a new body. We're going to have a new home. We're going to have a new mansion. Whatever that means in heaven. But you know, most importantly, we're going to be with Jesus. Because everything is ours because of him. We are in Christ Jesus. And the reason it's going to work is because he fulfilled a necessary completion. We talked about this last Sunday, but I want to just kind of review a little bit. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 19. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now I want you to understand, Jesus did not just excuse our sinfulness. He paid for it. When Jesus was in the garden and sweating drops of blood from agony, he told his disciples, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. He asked them to stay awake and pray for him. Now I've heard all kinds of discussion about why Jesus would wimp out, why he would be so weak during that time. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus understood the wrath of God. We don't. The wrath of God is a horrible thing. The people who go to hell won't ever understand the total wrath of God. Because you see, what Jesus withstood on the cross was not just hell for one man, but hell for every man. And the punishment that would have been mine and yours and all of the human race throughout all eternity was condensed down and put on Jesus in 3 hours on the cross. It's no wonder to me he sweat drops of blood. He knew what was coming. There on the cross, when God the Father had shut out all the world with darkness, we have this picture all through the Old Testament when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, the curtain would be pulled, and nobody would be there but the high priest and the offering. The cross was not the problem, folks. The cross was the altar. And on those Old Testament sacrifices, there were horns on the altar that kept the bloody sacrifice from sliding off the altar. That's what the nails were all about. The suffering on Calvary was not about the nails and the crown of thorns. Because once our high priest, Jesus, had gone into the Holy of Holies before God the Father shut out the world with darkness from the sixth to the ninth hour. And then he poured out his wrath on his son. Jesus, right in the middle of all that wrath, said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And once all the wrath of God had been satisfied, Jesus knew right away because the suffering was over. He said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. You see, the devil thought he won right at that moment. Jesus is dead. The veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. There was an earthquake. What in the world was that all about? Well, you remember I told you in the Old Testament, that curtain stood between the high priest who offered the ultimate sacrifice, picturing Christ's sacrifice, was always separated from the common people because they couldn't go in there. And if he didn't confess his sin before he went into the Holy of Holies, he would die. Because the presence of the Lord was inside the Holy of Holies. When God tore the veil, that veil, the Bible says, is the body of Jesus. And through that veil, which is his body, a way into the very presence of God was made. See, the Old Testament saints, when they would die, he talks about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they all died not having received the promise. What does that mean? They didn't get to go into the presence of God. They went to a place called paradise. Matter of fact, Jesus told the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so they went to paradise. It was a wonderful place. It was a good place. It was not a place of suffering, but it was not in the presence of God. Until that veil was rent in two, which is the body of Jesus, and that access was made, those people had to stay away. They were held, the Bible says, in prison. But then once Jesus rose from the dead, they rose from the dead too. The Bible says they walked around in the streets of Jerusalem and seen many. You know, here comes great-granddad knocking at the door. You open the door and you say, "That's great-granddad." He said, "I'm just here to say goodbye. I'm going to heaven now." And on up to heaven he went. Now, right now when we die, because there is no longer a veil between us who are sinful and God who is holy, because of the blood of Jesus, when we take our last breath, we leave this old sinful body behind and we go right into the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? That's the value of the resurrection. Now let's talk about the visibility of the resurrection. You know, people will say, "Well, Jesus really didn't raise from the dead. He was just a good man and all that." Let me tell you, there is not a more authenticated event that has ever taken place in history that is more authenticated than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, even time is measured by Jesus. It's before and after. Not before and after President Lincoln. Not before and after Pharaoh. But before and after Jesus Christ. A lowly carpenter's son, as far as the world could tell. Lived in a small, obscure town. Died as a criminal. But all of time hinges on him. Listen to what the Bible says in verse 7 of our text. He says, "And go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him. Lo, I have told you." Now, the disciples saw Jesus. Listen to what the Bible says here. He was seen. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Paul talking to people who didn't believe in the resurrection. They thought it was all a spoof. He begins to explain why they should believe in resurrection. He says here, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." The resurrection of Jesus Christ was an established fact. Now I want you to see that it is sure even without eyewitnesses. Listen to what Peter has to say about this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 21 says this: "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Now notice this. You see, our faith is not based on hearsay. It's on the Word of God. Whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You see, we have the prophecy of the Old Testament. We have the proof of the New Testament. God rose from the dead. And it is a proven fact. Now I want you to see that it was a satisfactory resurrection. Listen to one of the prophecies that we are talking about in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53, beginning with verse 6. Isaiah says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." I want to camp out right here for a minute. I want you to see something. The devil would pervert the gospel message any way he can. The gospel message is not about personal reform. It is not about performing after you're saved. It's about Jesus dying for your sins. Period. And to understand that, Isaiah includes every member of Adam's race. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Now, every one of us, if we're honest, would have to agree with Isaiah. We may struggle, we may try, but we've gone astray. The sinful desires of the heart do not go away when you get saved. But God's grace can cover them up. When God's grace is upon you, the righteousness of Jesus is manifest in your heart. When you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But as soon as you get proud of your humility, you're going to fall into sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Now notice this, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. I want you to see the picture here. I want you to imagine with me that all of your sins and all my sins are recorded in this book. Everything we have done and everything our evil heart would have done had not God's grace restrained it. See, we're responsible for that too. All we like sheep have gone astray. And here's all of our iniquities. The Bible says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Job said, how can a man who is sinful be justified in the eyes of a holy God? That's a good question. It can't happen. What can I do to take away all these sins? Some of which I've not even seen, they're just in my heart, and God's grace is restrained. Well, God solved the problem for us. He took all of our sins, laid them on Jesus. You see, God loves us, but he hates our sin. So he put all of our sins on Jesus, and then he poured out his wrath on him. And when he said it's finished, it was paid in full. Every penalty for every sin, those we have seen and those we have not seen, were paid for. Let's read on, verse 7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. His disciples didn't want to see him die. He said, I've got to go to the cross, I've got to be crucified, and in 3 days I'll rise from the dead. Peter said, not so, Lord. Be it far from you. He turned around and looked at Peter, and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest the things of be of men, not of God. Now, he told his disciples another time. He said, I have got to go to the cross and be crucified. Well, they didn't say anything that time because he'd already got after Peter about it. He said, what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. But for this hour came I into the world. That's what he came for. This was not an afterthought. He came to die for your sins and for mine. Now I want you to see the victory of the resurrection. You see, it worked. It satisfied God the Father. And he's no longer holding our sin against us. Verse 5, the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. His resurrection was a victorious resurrection. And that was proven by his resurrection from the dead. When he satisfied the wrath of God, then he laid his life down and took it back up. And when he took it back up, he was then able to go to glory, and all of our sins were completely paid for. You say, wait a minute, that means everybody gets to go to heaven. No. You see, if God had made it that way, then everybody would have went to heaven. He paid the penalty. But he said, not everybody is that calls me Lord, Lord is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. And this is the will of him that sent me, that whoever sees the Son and believes on him shall have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So it is conditional upon our faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. If we believe that was enough, that'll save us. If we try to save ourselves, then we just struggle. And we try to do better and try to do better, but we never can ever attain to the righteousness that God requires to get us into heaven. And so when we come to salvation, we have to repent from the dead works that we're trying to do to save ourselves. We repent from us as Savior, and we turn to Jesus as our only hope. I like the song that the girls sang this morning. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. It is the solid rock that we stand on. It's not human effort, because human effort is but to fail. We have to repent of that. I have no good whatsoever to bring to Christ. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. You see, Jesus is the only hope. A whole lot of people are going to go to hell. Now listen to me very carefully. A whole lot of people are going to go to hell because they are trying to help Jesus save them. Some of them are trying to live good enough to keep their salvation. Some of them are trying to live good enough to prove that they've been saved. But all of it boils down to trying to help Jesus save you. But remember, what you're trying to use is sinful above all things and desperately wicked. Not going to work, is it? You remember the Pharisee and the publican that came down to the temple to pray? Jesus said, the Pharisee said, Lord, I thank you that I fast twice in the week. I tithe everything I've got. And I thank you that I'm not even like this publican over here. But he said the publican would not even lift his eyes up to heaven. Smote himself on the breast, and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, that man went away justified rather than the other. Why? Because he was trying to help God save him. Lord, look what I'm doing and approve of it. Now, I know that I may not be perfect, but I'm better than others. See, that approach will not ever gain God's approval. Because we have to realize who we really are. And that is sinners. And we're not just sinners when we come to Jesus. We're sinners until we die. And we're totally dependent upon God not only to save us, but to keep us. Because we are sealed by Him until the day of redemption. And we're kept by His grace. And one of these days when we walk into heaven, they're not going to say, I don't think we can let you in because you did thus and so. They're going to say, enter in, good and faithful servant. And we're going to start saying, well, what do you mean? I was nothing but a mess up. And he's going to say, give him a robe of righteousness because he's washed in the blood. See, that's salvation, folks. It is an act of grace upon an undeserving sinner. It is an act of God that we will never earn, we'll never deserve. We'll never live up to. But it is free to whosoever will. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, immediately there is freedom from the penalty of sin. I want you to see this. Colossians 2, 6 through 14 says this. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now listen to this verse. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. It means made alive, together with him, having forgiven all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. The moment you put your trust in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. You are completely delivered, complete freedom from the penalty of sin. In Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 14, we're told that after we receive Christ as our Savior, the process of sanctification will give us freedom from the power of sin in our everyday life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Now I want you to understand what he's saying with this passage. Because we are saved, and because we've been set free from sin, and sin cannot dominate us, sin cannot condemn us, we have the freedom with which to trust God's grace. And we can reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. When we do that, and when we lean on God's grace, and we understand our total dependence upon the grace of God, then and only then do we begin to manifest Jesus in the world. And we're completely free from the power of sin. And then the part that I'm looking forward to is in John 14, 1 through 3. When one of these days, we're going to be free from the presence of sin. Listen to this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I was studying this passage. And I thought about life, how short it is. Heaven seems far away, doesn't it? Amen? Seems like it's a long way somewhere. One thing that helps me get a grasp on that, ask yourself, where are you going to be in 50 years? See, 50 years is not very long. Almost every one of us will be in heaven in 50 years. 60 years, where are you going to be? 70 years. You see, it's not that far away. When we'll lay these old bodies down, and we won't have the troubles and the trials anymore. So while we're here, we need to trust God with all of our heart. And just wait to see what God is going to do. Now, it may be that there's somebody here this morning that's never received Christ as Savior. Let me tell you something. I know the devil is wearing you out right now, if that's the case with you. And he's saying to you, you're not good enough to get saved. You're a sinner. And you couldn't quit sinning if your life depended on it. And you know what? He's absolutely right. The good news is you don't have to. Jesus saves sinners. And the way we receive Christ as our Savior is as sinners. We don't make promises to God that we can't keep. Say, Lord, if you'll save me, I'll quit doing this and this and this and this. You just lied. You see, what Jesus wants you to do is realize you need him. What Jesus wants you to do is say, you know, Lord, I've tried to be good. I've tried to not sin. But honestly, bottom line, I'm a sinner. And I suspect that I'm going to be a sinner the rest of my life. But I need a Savior. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that what he did was enough. And I believe if I don't have that, I don't have a chance. Because my goodness is not going to get me off the ground. And I put my trust in Jesus Christ. You say, that sounds too simple. If it was hard, you couldn't do it. Any requirement that God puts on except what he did won't work. You see, the big problem with lost people is that they're dead in the spirit. You can't fix that. You just can't. You say, well, I'll clean up my life. I'll stop doing this. I'll start doing that. I'll start going to church. I'll start tithing. I'll start doing... You're still dead. See, dead people stay dead unless life is given. That's the reason The first thing that Jesus told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Why? Because you're dead. Now, Nicodemus asked a pretty good question. How can I do that? The answer is you can't. See? The new birth is done to you. You don't do it to yourself. To be born again means that Jesus comes in and makes you alive again. You see, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, God said, the day that you eat this forbidden fruit, you're going to die. Well, they did die spiritually. Now, when we're born, we're alive. The Bible says that Jesus is the light that lights every man that comes into the world. We're alive spiritually. But when we get old enough to know right and wrong, we choose the wrong, and the commandment comes to our understanding, sin that's already there revives and we die. But God reveals from heaven that he hates sin. And we know in our heart that what we're doing is going to cause us to have to face an angry God one day. And so we start trying to do better. Amen? We try to, I know I shouldn't do this, so I'm going to quit doing that. I know I ought to start doing this, so I'm going to start doing that. And we just struggle and we struggle and we struggle. And that is our hope of salvation. But then we hear the gospel. That Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. And he rose from the dead. And we can be free if we believe in Jesus. We put our trust in Jesus Christ. He'll save us, give us new life just like that. Now the devil says you can't live up to it. He's right again. But the good news is you don't have to. We're complete in him. If you're here without Jesus, I want to challenge you right now, not during the invitation, but right now, put your trust in Jesus Christ. Ask him to forgive your sins and to save you. It's as simple as that. If you just ask him to save you, that's what he's waiting for. You see, Jesus, the Bible says, came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's looking for you this morning. He's hunting you. And he's asking for you to put your trust in him. You don't have to beg him. Just ask him, and he'll save you. And if you've done that this morning, then I want to encourage you, whenever the invitation is given, to come down here to the front to openly profess Jesus, because he said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father, which is in heaven. You say, well, that would be embarrassing to me. It's going to be more embarrassing when you stand before him on judgment day without him. See, right now, you're amongst friends. We're not going to laugh at you. We're going to shout with you. We're going to rejoice. But there's going to come a time when you're going to run out of time. And you're going to have to stand before God. Let me leave you with this thought. Jesus said that he was the rock which the builders disallowed. Now he's come the chief cornerstone. He said, anybody that falls on this rock will be broken. But anybody upon whom this rock shall fall, it will grind him to powder. You've got to decide how you're going to meet Jesus. You're going to meet him by throwing yourself upon his mercy? Are you going to meet him crying for mercy when there is no mercy? The decision's yours. Price has been paid. Salvation's free. It's up to you. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying in our place. Lord, thank you that you've already prepared for us a home in heaven. Lord, I pray for the soul that's nearest hell this morning, that you would give them the courage and the grace to put their trust in Jesus, that they might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.